Good morning. So the last couple of Sundays now, I've had the opportunity to just quickly address all of you, my church family, and to offer a different piece of encouragement each week. Please sit. I forget that every time. You can tell I'm not up here very often, right? And Aaron just reminded me again, I don't think our names are up there anymore. So for those of you that don't know me, my name's Joe Fors, and I'm honored to be able to serve as one of your elders. The first week, I encourage us all to take note of the folks around us that we don't know. There's a lot of new faces, which is really amazing and wonderful. And introduce ourselves. Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." My encouragement last week was to get plugged in and to serve one another. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, "But speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And now this week, my encouragement to you, my church family, is to actively pursue Jesus through fellowship in small group. Whether that's in a men's group, a women's group, a life group, I truly believe that God uses those settings to help us to mature in our faith. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Let's pray. Lord, I pray over this family of believers here at IBC. God, I pray that you would build up, build each of us up in fellowship, in relationship, in unity with one another. Unity that only comes as a result of our oneness in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, that this family would be one that places relationship with each other as a high priority, because you call us to love one another, because you call us to gather in your name, to serve one another, to build each other up, to share each other's burdens, and to encourage one another. Father, would you mold us into vessels filled with the Holy Spirit? Would you shape us into your image, chipping off all the things that just don't belong? And would you grow us to be more spiritually mature each and every day? I pray this morning, Lord, for Randy McIntyre, leaving this coming week for Uganda for 2.5 weeks, going to train through Hope 61 to fight human trafficking, Lord. She's your servant. She looks to you for strength, Father, and we just ask that you would shed her with that and that you would speak through her. I pray, Lord, for those in our midst who are sick, physically, mentally, spiritually. Pray this morning for Selena Edwards, Lord, as she struggles with some heart issues. Would you just be with the doctors, give her some answers, and help to strengthen her? You are the great healer, and we know that you have the power to heal. I pray over this city that has become so broken, riddled with homelessness and addiction. It's easy to point fingers at the who and the why, but the truth is, Lord, all of our problems, whether in our city or in our country, are a direct result of a society that's missing Jesus. God, would you help us to be bold, courageous, strong in our faith, spreading your name, sharing your gospel, showing your love in all that we do, that you would be glorified, even here on the streets of Port Angeles. We pray that a desire for your truth would spread across the nation like wildfire, a desire so strong that it just can't be denied or tuned out. And Lord, we are your servants, so use us. Let each of us stand ready to answer your call. For in you we shall not have a spirit of fear, but rather a spirit of power and a spirit of love. Thank you, O God, for your steadfast love, your unlimited grace and mercy, and for the completed works of your Son Jesus on the cross at Calvary. I pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, IBC family. Scripture tells us to give honor where honor is due. And I can't think of an appropriate time to do that. I just want to say, Maya, where are you at? Where's Maya at? She's in the back right now. Well, let's just give her, I just want to say thank you, Maya. This was a wonderful time of worship together. Thank you, Maya and team, for just leading us in an incredible time of worship. There you are over there. Yeah. Thank you. Also, it reminded me of, even as just we were just worshiping together, my friend Casey Sires is also leading worship right now at Grace Point Church in Poulsbo as he's candidating for a potential worship pastor position there, worship director position there. So many of you know the Sires family and stuff, but he is playing there right now, and they're gradually going through a process in which God is opening doors, and we're just kind of seeing how he's leading. They're part of our life group, and so if you know the Sires clan, be in prayer for him, because he's just actively seeking the Lord. It'll be a huge shift in his career, but a shift that he feels compelled by the Lord to potentially pursue. So anyways, we will be in prayer for Casey Sires and Rochelle and the whole family, and as they are seeking to ultimately fulfill God's will in their life. I want to start this morning with what I'll call a modern-day parable. Perhaps you might relate. Ethan and Maya rushed around on a Sunday morning. Kids were dressed. The coffee was finally poured. The diaper bag was packed. But underneath the normal routine, a typical Sunday morning routine, the tensions festered. The night before, they had snapped at each other over something pretty insignificant. Conflict on Sunday plans after service. Words were very sharp. Hearts were hurt. And they went to bed back to back in silence. Now at church, the worship began. Ethan stood, hands raised, trying to focus on the lyrics. But every line about the love of God, the forgiveness that he had received, the unity that Jesus desired for his church seemed just kind of contrary to how his heart felt. He asked this question, how can I worship God while ignoring the hurt that I caused as well as the hurt that I feel for my wife? It all felt kind of hypocritical. And before the second song even started, Ethan slipped out of his row, walked to the hallway, and texted Maya, his wife, to meet him outside. She stepped out, arms folded, obviously still bothered by herself. And Ethan just took a deep breath. And he says, I shouldn't have spoken to you like that last night. I'm very sorry. Will you please forgive me? At that moment, Maya's eyes softened, and she responded, yes, I forgive you, and yes, I am sorry too. They hugged. It was quiet. It was simple. But it was real. And when they walked back into the sanctuary, nothing about the service had actually even changed. But everything about their worship had. You see, they were reconciled, and now their offering to God was as whole and genuine as he desired. Perhaps this modern parable, perhaps it is something that you can maybe relate to firsthand at some point, maybe even this morning. What I'd like to propose to you this morning, I believe, comes from what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5, but what I'd like to propose to you this morning is this: true worship requires a reconciled heart. The true worship of God requires a reconciled heart. In other words, God cares as much about the condition of our relationships as he does our worship of him. Let me give you just a little context here before I read our passage here this morning. But in Matthew chapter 5, you might recall that Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, kind of Jesus' longest sermon. It's near the beginning of his ministry, according to the Gospel of Matthew. And we see that Jesus is kind of not redefining, but better defining and better explaining the law of God. The Jewish people had a certain understanding of God's law, but we see ultimately that Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. You understand the things in this way, but let me help you better understand what God's intentions through his law for his people is really all about. And so we see that Jesus begins to teach, and one of the teachings is about anger. And I'm not going to go into that this morning for us, even though that would very much make sense in light of the need for reconciliation. But Jesus talks about, you know, being angry, and even if you harbor anger in your heart, it's like as if you're committing murder. But he goes into to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. In fact, I encourage you just to turn you in your own Bibles or turn on your own Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to read not my regurgitation of it, but I want you to see it firsthand with your own eyes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Jesus says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Two short verses. What can two verses really convey, right? Quite a bit, actually. You see, in this context, Jesus is addressing something that we can all relate to, very relevant to our lives. We've all struggled with anger at different points and in various parts of our relationships. But he says, and specifically in the context of one's worship, he says, if you remember, leave what you're doing, be reconciled, and then come offer your gift. You might notice that Jesus here in these two verses elevates that reconciliation is as important, if not more important, than our religious activity. Now, it's interesting because the temple and the altar, therefore, that was existing in the temple was really at the center of Jewish worship, right? In fact, the temple and all the religious feasts and the sacrifices were central to Jewish identity. So to be a Jew was to worship Yeshua in a way that Yeshua prescribed for his people. And so the temple, the altar, everything about it was important. It was part and parcel to their identity as Jew. And yet, in light of that context, Jesus says that even this sacred place called the temple, and even these sacred practices called giving our gift at the altar, and even God's divine law are less important than being reconciled to one another. Now, let me qualify what I mean by that, because you might be saying God's law is lower than being reconciled. No, listen. God's law is fulfilled when we are reconciled. You see, the reason why Jesus elevates the importance of reconciliation is that love for one another is the fulfilling of God's law. We need to understand that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they prided themselves. I can keep 600 plus laws. That's no problem. Jesus says, if you are not loving one another and therefore pursuing an active desire to be reconciled to one another, then you have broken the entire law. It doesn't matter if you kept all the other ones. To fulfill the law of God in its totality is to love one another. That's why Jesus says in John 13, for example, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Or listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians 5, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. James, the brother of Jesus, says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The point here is this, you cannot be united with God if you are unwilling to be united with one another. We can come on a Sunday morning, raise our hands, fake the smile if we have to, whatever it may be. But we cannot expect to be united with God if we are unwilling and resistant to being united with one another. It is a contradiction in terms, and it is a contradiction in effort. Genuine love for God is shown by our intentional pursuit of one another and our love for one another. So what does Jesus tell us to do? What does Jesus tell us to do, not if, but when division or animosity of some kind exists between me and another person? What does Jesus tell us to do? He says to stop. And he says to go. To stop what you're doing, to press pause on your worship or whatever you're doing for God. He's like, it doesn't matter. The thing that matters most is to take the initiative and to pursue peace and forgiveness with whomever you are experiencing some sort of strife with. Now, why does Jesus emphasize reconciliation? But why does he emphasize reconciliation with one another even over our worship of God? There's a lot of ways we can answer this, but I'm going to offer a few suggestions. The reason why Jesus elevates and emphasizes the importance of reconciliation even over our worship of God, which is what we are created to do, mind you, is because the worship that pleases God is worship that comes from a humble and contrite heart. There's actually a song about this, right? I grew up singing in a camp. He has told you, oh man, what is good? What is good? Well, he's told you. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice. What Randy is going to go keep pursuing. To love kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. This is the kind of worship that pleases God. You see, God is not impressed with our worship when we refuse to be reconciled with another person. He's not impressed with our worship and what we offer. Doesn't matter what gift you bring to the altar. Doesn't matter what you seek to do for God. He's not impressed if you are unwilling, if you're digging in your heels, if you're resistant to the fact, like, you know what? No, I'm church hurt. I'm people hurt. I'm relationship hurt. I'm whatever hurt. I'm not doing it. And God's like, then you can have no part of me. Because I've died for that person. And if you're unwilling to also die to yourself, then you can have no part of me. Even Jesus decries the unfortunate pattern in his day when he talks about the religious leaders in Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How many of us, perhaps, think we are justified? Exonerate our own actions or at least exonerate ourselves in any complicit responsibility by thinking like, well, as long as I know the right answers, I know my theology, I can give 10 reasons why I'm right and they're wrong. But we need to come back to the basics. We need to come back to the fundamentals. We need to come back to a critical point of reference and understand that God is not impressed. He's not impressed with our worship if we refuse to be reconciled with one another. Now, you see, the worship that God wants from you and from me, the worship that God desires of his people, is a worship that flows out of a heart that is completely surrendered. That's the worship that God receives. A verse that I learned at a very young age in Awana, Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and I can say in brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now notice the sacrificial language related to the altar in the temple in that verse, right? Because we already know, as Paul even explains, that we no longer need to go to a particular place called the temple, and we no longer need to present our offering on an actual altar, because guess what? Now that we have this new covenant in Christ Jesus, we are that temple. And in a metaphorical kind of way, our heart is that altar. And what God wants is a heart completely devoted to him, a heart that is completely surrendered to him. That is your worship. So we can sing songs all we want. And we can be incredible, gifted busybodies for Christ and his church. But much like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if it's without love, it means nothing. You gain nothing, and it's just a chaotic ruckus. The point is true worship, the worship that God wants from each of us, is worship that stems from a heart that is completely surrendered to him. Again, true worship requires a reconciled heart. But let's dive a little deeper into this whole idea of reconciliation together, okay? I think first thing we need to understand about reconciliation is this. Let's just get really blunt and really to the point. Reconciliation begins with you. How many of us have been hurt relationally or felt offended relationally or whatever, Lee. Sorry, Lee. And we're just like, you know what? I'm willing to talk, but they're going to have to initiate. I'm willing to engage in a conversation, but only if they're willing to first. No, that's not what Jesus says. Now, Jesus says, he didn't say, wait for them to come to you. He says, you go. You go. If you remember that someone has something against you, then you take the initiative and you seek to make it right. The point is this, peacemaking with one another, or the pursuit of restored relationship with one another, is not a passive effort. It doesn't just happen. You know, how many of us are in the habit of going, I got hurt, and we just kind of stuff it, which never goes away, by the way, and the littlest thing just triggers it, and it pokes its ugly head up the moment something little happens, and you're just like, wait, that seems kind of an exaggerated response to what just happened. It's because things haven't been dealt with. That's why. It doesn't go away, and the enemy knows that, and he has every intention of using it against you and causing further division in your relationships. So peacemaking and the restoration of relationship cannot be a passive effort. It is always, it is not just someone else's responsibility. It must begin with you. You need to take the onus of this. You need to take the responsibility. You need to see yourself going, I have to initiate. Even if the other person never does or doesn't want to, I have to initiate. In fact, I think it's fair to say it this way. Your willingness to pursue reconciliation reveals whether or not your heart is actually surrendered to God. How do you know? If the expectation of the standard is that we would have a heart totally surrendered to God, how do you know if it actually is? Well, one way to understand that, one way to notice or to for that to be revealed is there someone that I know has something against me or that I have something against? And am I just holding on to that? Or am I proactively pursuing relational healing and restoration? Am I even willing to do that? Have I made any attempt for that? That's kind of the litmus test. Those are indications of whether or not your heart is truly surrendered to God. I think a second thing we need to understand about reconciliation is it not only begins with us, but it's just kind of interesting to note that the presence of God reveals what is present in our hearts. Not sure what happened there. The presence of God reveals what is present in our heart. Not sure what's going on, Katie, but it's okay. No, it's okay. All right. You see, in Jesus' sermon in Matthew, the realization or the remembrance of strife with another person, do you realize that it occurred while they were in worship? Do you think that's a coincidence? Now, we need to understand, it's not that you actually forget. Like, just put yourself in those shoes, because it might actually include some of you who are here right now. It's not like you actually forget about being hurt by somebody, right? It's not that you actually forgot that someone offended you or said something to you or did something to you or that you did something to them and you know that they're offended. We don't actually forget those things, but it's in the context of worship where the conviction took place. Yes, the Holy Spirit can convict you at any time in any place, and I believe oftentimes does. But as this person is going in to offer their gift to God, it's almost like they're kind of confronted. The spotlight's put on. It's like, yeah, you can offer that gift, but there's this glaring issue in your life that you're unwilling to seek resolution about. And once again, what God is truly desiring is a heart that is genuinely surrendered and devoted to Him. So we can offer cheap lip service to God, and we can even do things for God, and yet our hearts are completely dead on the inside. But that's not the worship God wants. He wants worship that is coming from a pure, clean, devoted life. What is it that pleases God? Many things could be said at that, in response to that question. What is it that truly pleases God? Well, if we were to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that is ultimately what fulfills the law of God, then what pleases God is that you and I would be a people in active pursuit of reconciliation with one another. Dying to our pride, humbling ourselves, and doing whatever it takes to restore any relationship that has been torn apart for whatever cause. A third thing I think we need to understand about reconciliation is this. I don't even know if the slides are right there, so it doesn't matter. Reconciliation is an ongoing pursuit. Reconciliation is an ongoing pursuit. It's not a one-and-done deal. How many of us have said, you know what? I even did my part. I made an honest effort. I made an honest attempt. They didn't respond, so I wash my hands clean, I shake my sandals off, and I have other thoughts about them. But that's not actually what reconciliation is. Just grammatically, in and of itself, when Jesus says, first be reconciled, not to go into an English lesson here, but that the language there grammatically is be reconciled. It means there's an ongoing pursuit of pursuing restoration and healing in the relationship. In other words, it's really the emphasis is pursue this until it's complete. Pursue reconciliation with one another until you know and they know in their hearts, okay, it's all good. It really is. We're not just saying it is, but it actually is. Reconciliation is an ongoing pursuit. It does not stop. Just as God is a relentless pursuer of us, he tells us, I want you to be a relentless pursuer of one another. But that does kind of beg the question, what if I pursue reconciliation, but the other person doesn't want to? I mean, after all, reconciliation is a two-way street, right? You can't force someone to reconcile. You have the choice to forgive, but you cannot force reconciliation. Reconciliation is always a choice by two parties, minimum, that both want the same thing. So if reconciliation is something that we must continually pursue, what if they don't want to be reconciled? And I'll just say this, and this is where we're picking up here, Katie, on the slides here. The command of Jesus is that you would do your part. You do your part. You cannot control, let alone, you shouldn't even try to control what the other person does. That's between them and the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. You do you. You do your part. Paul says, live in harmony with each other. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Hebrews 12:14 says this, strive for peace with everyone. That word for strive is an ongoing strive. It's not like I made an effort. It's a one and done thing again. Striving is it's a constant, ongoing, never ending desire and effort to be at peace with everyone. Does that mean you can be at peace with everyone? Are you guys awake? Does that mean you guys can be at peace with everyone? No, absolutely not. I'm willing to bet that every one of us in here probably can think of at least one person in their life right now that are like, we're not BFFs right now. The enemy is alive and well. Is always seeking to cause division. He's not only the father of lies, but he is a master technician at causing all kinds of division. And of course, sin in our life can always give him an opportunity to cause further division in our relationships. He loves that. And he's really good at it. And we're really weak. It doesn't mean that you can be at peace with everyone, but as much as it depends on you. You see, if a person doesn't want to work at restoring a relationship, we must just come to grips. We must learn to accept that's not my decision to control. The important thing is you do your part. I think it's interesting, though, that the person who usually makes no attempt to restore a relationship is usually the one who complains that no one pursued me. And usually the person that is making attempts isn't the one complaining that no one pursued me, because their mind and their energy is already going, I'm looking for ways to strive to be at peace with my fellow brother and sister in Christ. You do your part. And here's why doing your part matters. When you spend your time and when you spend your mental energy prayerfully asking God how to restore a friendship, it actually protects you from spending that time becoming a defense attorney on your behalf. Let's just kind of just put this real simply here. There's kind of almost like really two options here. Either I'm actively seeking God in prayer of how to restore a relationship that I'm under, that I'm aware that is on the rocks. Or the other alternative is I'm spending all that time going, and this is why I'm right and this is why they're wrong. And we start building a case for ourselves against them. I know that doesn't apply to any of us in here, but I've heard people do that. The fact is, we either are actively pursuing reconciliation or we are actively trying to defend ourselves over and against that person, and that is not honoring to God, and God cannot receive and will not receive any kind of worship that comes from a person who is not pursuing one another in love. Now, here's another warning for you. If a person is unwilling, at least not right now, if a person is unwilling to be reconciled with you, be aware, be forewarned, just understand that the temptation can be to fall back into a state of mind or an attitude of maybe an anger or resentment and bitterness because that person won't do it. In other words, you genuinely and sincerely go after that person. They pull the stiff arm Heisman on you, and then you're like, you get hurt again because they don't want to actually make things right. And so then it's just like, oh, you know what? And we just clam up and we start digging in our heels. Don't do that. The enemy is trying to have a heyday in your life. He's trying to use your good intentions and your obedient response against you. Just be aware of what's going on. Be aware of the battle that is at stake. The enemy is always trying to circumvent your obedience. Every time. Even if you start out trying to do the right thing, he is still there trying to throw a stick in your spokes. Every time. So if someone doesn't want to be reconciled to you, even though you've made effort, be aware that it can trigger your own hurt and pain, and all kinds of fleshly things can come out because of it. So just be aware. Don't fall victim. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. How easy that is to do at times. Now, let me ask you another question. What happens if I choose not to reconcile? What happens if I choose to remain embittered or angry toward another person? And yes, let me just say this. Indifference or purposeful avoidance is just another form of hate. Indifference or purposeful avoidance is another form of hate. It is another way to murder in our hearts. What if I choose not to reconcile? One of the first examples in Scripture is an example of someone who chose not to deal with their anger. Even though they were warned by God. His name is Cain. You remember what happened to Cain? God accepted Abel, his brother's sacrifice. He did not accept Cain's sacrifice. We won't go into details as to why right now. But it did not make Cain a happy person. It made him a very angry person. And because he did not deal with his anger, even though God came alongside and said, you got to rule over this. You got to deal with this. This is going to take you out. Cain did not do that. And it ultimately led to him killing his brother. You see, when we choose bitterness and unforgiveness and a persistent anger toward one another, it does kind of three different things in our life. It can eventually lead you to do something that you may regret for the rest of your life. Some things that we act upon are not reversible. I think a second thing that happens when we choose to remain angry instead of forgiving and pursuing reconciliation is that it always ruins you and destroys you more than it does anyone else. Anybody love hanging around people that are just perpetually angry? kind of got this like permanent scowl on their face, and they wonder why they're so lonely. The fact is, there's this twisted irony. And I've felt this way, to my own shame. There's this weird, deceiving, insidious idea or belief that says, if I am angry at this person, I'm having the last laugh. And you know what? The joke's on you. Because as I'm harboring anger and bitterness towards someone else and like, oh, their lives must be so horrible, you're the one most to be pitied. It is that bitterness is a spiritual cancer eating away at you and destroying your life. And the other person could be completely like, I didn't even know you're angry at me. Which makes it even worse. Because you're like, I've been harboring this anger for so long. You should be horrible. Your life should be miserable right now. No, actually, it's been quite great. Oh my goodness, you got to be. A heart that is surrendered is humble before God. It doesn't harbor inner bitterness and anger. It always seeks to restore. I think thirdly, our spiritual life or our relationship with God will absolutely be lifeless. It will feel joyless. It will feel depressing. And the reason why it feels this way, because it is this way. The reason why it feels like drudgery in your Christian life is because, you know what? The enemy's having a heyday and he's having a victory. And your only response, only appropriate response, is to humble yourself and repent. Jesus doesn't say be reconciled because he's trying to make your life more miserable and put really hard obstacles in your life. He's saying be reconciled so you can be free. It's for freedom, brothers and sisters, that Christ came to set us free. So be reconciled and be free. True worship requires a reconciled heart. So let me give you some practical steps, suggestions to consider. Perhaps some of you excel in this, and that's great. And perhaps some of us in here are going, I could use a little bit of a refining pick-me-up. Consider this. When we act on what Jesus is asking of us to do, first, examine your own heart. Examine your heart. There's a clear scripture that we all know very well, but I don't know if we put into practice all too often. You know that scripture says, identify the plank in your own eye before you identify the speck in one another's eye? You remember that verse? You guys know that verse? It's there for a reason, and the contrast of a plank versus a speck are also there on purpose. We cannot accurately and appropriately and in a loving manner identify the speck in one another's eye until we first identify the plank and all the junk that's in our own life. In other words, when we identify what's truly in our life, it changes how we identify the speck in someone else's life, right? We don't just like, I can't believe you. You're just like, man, there's this thing in your life, but I... But my life is a miserable wreck apart from the grace of God. So examine your own heart when you pursue reconciliation. And as you pray about how God would lead you or provide an opportunity to talk to another person, let me encourage you in this way: initiate with humility. By that, what I mean is this. Take ownership of your part. That's it. Take ownership of your part. That's it. Don't go, hey, I really want to make things right. I know I said or I know I did something. But you know, if you wouldn't have, right? If you, you know, no, don't say you at all. Take ownership of your part. That's it. That's humility. The irony is, when you humble yourself and take ownership of your part, let the Holy Spirit work in their heart and take ownership of their own junk. Let the Holy Spirit do what he's really good at. You don't need to be the Holy Spirit. You're not very good at it. So initiate with humility. Thirdly, seek to understand before being understood. Seek to understand before being understood. In other words, listen. Just listen. Listen to understand, not listen to like prepare your next rebuttal. You might learn a lot and going, oh, that's why you said that, or that's why you responded that way. Okay, it makes a lot more sense. You can only do that in humility. But seek to understand before being understood. Fourthly, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Many pastors and national authors have said it in various different ways, but basically, you know, a way to understand the truth in love from Ephesians 4 is truth without love is brutal, but love without truth is hypocrisy. So in other words, love and truth are inseparable. Speak the truth in love. It's not like I was truthful, but you take out the love and it's just brutal. It's harsh. But you can be loving and it can be kind of hollow. You can be nice, but not honest. So speak the truth in love. And if you're not ready to speak the truth in love, don't say anything. Fifth and finally, remember, the goal of reconciliation is relational restoration. The goal of reconciliation is relational restoration. We want peace. It's not about winning. It's not about even being right. Again, true worship requires a reconciled heart. I love what David says in Psalm 133 as I kind of close. In Psalm 133, David says, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. You know what I'm talking about? You know what David's talking about? How good and how pleasant, how life-giving it is when brothers and sisters just dwell in unity. And how horrible and sleep deprivation, or however I'm trying to say, turn into a verb, how sleep depriving it is when unity does not exist in our relationships. So I ask you, for the sake of your own reflection, is there someone in your life that you need to go to today? Today. Is there someone that you need to have a conversation with today? Is there a conversation that you've been avoiding in your life in which today you need to make a change and pursue that? Is there bitterness that you've been allowing to linger in your heart and it has not served you? It's only made your life more miserable, uncomfortable, lonely. Let me just say it in this way. Love-filled people love one another. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And reconciled people are relentless pursuers of one another because God is a relentless pursuer of us. When you think about it, brothers and sisters, the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus is a message of reconciliation. Think about it. When we think about the gospel and what it is like to share the gospel, we are declaring a message of reconciliation. The Bible like painted the picture. The first three chapters of Genesis set the entire tone for human history for the last 6,000 plus years. Chapter 1, everything is good. Chapter 2, everything's really good. He makes the human race. It's amazing. Chapter 3, everything goes to hell in a handbasket. And yet God in that process says, but I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to make it right once again. And so God has been, since Genesis chapter 3, it says, I'm going to reconcile my creation and my people to myself. That's my commitment. And I'm not stopping until it's complete. And then we as his people, saved, blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are living testimonies. We are living examples of that gospel message. At least I pray that we are. How will the world know the goodness of God? We sing about it. How will they know the goodness of God? How will they know that Jesus loves them? How will they know that there's a God in heaven that loves them and cares for them and is willing to do and bend over backwards for them? How will they know? Through you. Yes, through the divine and inspired eternal word of God. Of course, that's where all authoritative truth comes from. Pastor Mike preached on that last week. But the way they understand that, they need a living example of what this gospel of message of reconciliation is all about, and it's through you. And Jesus is the one who started it all off. God promised it. Jesus fulfilled it. And he did whatever it took to make us right with God the Father. That Jesus went to the bitter end. He did whatever it took to make us righteous, to make us right, to reconcile us to our Father in heaven. Was it with great sacrifice? Absolutely. It cost him his life. He died. But that means we live. He never gave up. And we are a living testimony. And we are the fruit of that sacrifice. He shed his blood. And through his shed blood, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Which means that we no longer stand condemned. Please believe me and hear me. You no longer stand condemned if you are in Christ Jesus because of his blood on your behalf. Father in heaven, right now, we just say thank you that you did not leave us to our own demise. We say thank you that you did not just look at our pitiful state and go, you know what? I made everything good. You screwed it up. I'm just going to start over. Now you promised to redeem what you started. You promised to make all things new. You promised to set right what has been made crooked. And so we celebrate you. And we know that plan was ultimately accomplished. We know that sin was ultimately defeated and that death was ultimately conquered because of your faithfulness, Jesus. You came on a divine rescue mission to save us from ourselves. And so we celebrate you this morning. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work convictingly but powerfully also in our hearts. That even as we have, though we are the receiving end of this glorious gift, I pray that would not just be information, but that would very much turn into application in our life. That we would not just know what you've done, but that we would live this with one another, fulfilling the law of God by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Father, to that end, we just say thank you. That you even to this day have been a relentless pursuer of us. May we be that way towards one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.